At Hidden Creek, we're committed to reaching seekers with the good news about Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 and 19 tells us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, and we believe that we're called to do that. We also believe that we've been called as a church to build up believers. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that we're to be rooted and established in our faith, and as a church, we're committed to that. Another aspect of God's call on our life as a church is that we're called to equip the church. We're called to equip one another to serve Jesus and the gifts that he's given to us. We've been called to give opportunities for those gifts to be developed and gifts to be exercised. This morning, Michael Steele is going to preach, and this is his first time preaching. The Apostle Paul gives this encouragement to his friend Timothy. He says, "Fan the gift into flame that was revealed to you through the laying on of hands." So Timothy evidently had this gift that was identified in him, and Paul says, you need to develop that. You need to exercise it. You need to put it into practice. So this thing that God is doing in you will grow bright and strong and be effective in the lives of the people around you. Well, I'm excited this morning for Michael to preach. This is, as I said, his first time doing it, but we've seen over the years that Michael does a great job of reading God's Word and studying God's Word and communicating it effectively. And so please listen and pray for Michael as he preaches, as he talks about God's role in our lives through the gift of healing. Michael, is he here? Oh. He has the gift of flight.
Thank you for the introduction, Tim. And thank you for any prayers people have made for me. Let me start by reading the scripture reading. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. We're speaking about the gifts. And I'll just read through this section for context. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord," who's Jesus. "There are varieties of activities, but it is God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another healing," and that's what we're talking about this morning, "to another healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers." And skipping to verse 11, "all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." A few months ago, Tim invited me to speak to you this morning about the spiritual gifts, and at that time, healing and miracles were of interest to me. Our life group had been talking about 1 Corinthians as well. And so I said I would speak on this topic. And since then, I've been praying that I would not add to any confusion about this issue. The role of healing in the church can be people have different views, and we'll look at some of those. I've been praying that God will give me a firm foundation that I can give to you, so that we don't have to pick sides on any argument. So we're talking about healing and miracles, and these are worked through the Holy Spirit. Well, they're worked through us under the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about these questions, because these are the questions that come up when you ask somebody, "What do you think about healing in the church today?" Do you think that the Holy Spirit can empower people for works of healing and miracles? I think most of us would say, yes, he can. Do you think that the Holy Spirit does? Do you think that signs and wonders are necessary for evangelism? Or do you think that there really is no role for healing in the church today? Well, if you go online and you look up this topic, you'll see that there's people that take one side or the other. And go ahead and go to the next slide. One of those viewpoints far on one side is called cessationism. And the cessationists believe that the role of healing was the purpose for healing was primarily to authenticate the words that the apostles were saying. And since the apostles are no longer here, there's no reason for healing. That's the very extreme view. On the other side, we have the charismatic movement, and that word means, I think it means healing. And they believe that all of the signs that we see in Acts should be here today, and when taken to the extreme, they say that you must see those signs today, or you're not seeing the Holy Spirit at work at all. And if you go online and you start reading different articles, there's books written on this topic too, you'll get the impression that you have to choose one or the other. You'll even get the impression that there's like a line, it's a spectrum. Go ahead and go to the next slide here. There's a line there, and you have to decide where on that line you fit. But it's not that simple, but it's also not this complicated. We don't have to pick sides. If we look at the Bible, we'll see that there are common threads in all of the events of healing, and I'll show you plenty of examples. God chooses to heal his people simply because he has compassion for his people. We see that all over throughout all the examples. God heals because he has compassion for us. Secondly, we see that God heals us in healing and miracles point to Jesus. We see that everywhere, even in the Old Testament, you know, they're foreshadowings of Jesus all over the place. I'll show you some of those examples. And thirdly, there's this idea of the gospel of healing, which is a phrase that the founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson, coined. And it's the idea that God heals both our physical and our spiritual aspects are corrupted, but God offers healing to both. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they were told, it's a lie, that if you eat this fruit, you'll live forever, and you'll have the knowledge of God, you'll be like God. And both of those were a lie, right? Our bodies are corrupted, we now die, and our spirit is corrupted. But now let's go to the very end of time. What are we looking forward to? Jesus will take us back into heaven when he judges, and he'll find us all innocent under the blood of what he did on the cross. And he will cleanse our spirit, and he will also give us new bodies. So that's the gospel of healing. So it's like healing physically symbolizes the spiritual healing we receive. And when we're talking about healing, one of the ways we can stay grounded is to always keep our focus on Jesus and what he did. Even in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where we read, you know, it goes on and it says, it's the Spirit gives us this gift, or the Spirit gives us that gift. It's the Spirit who chooses. Yes, it's the Spirit who empowers us, but it is Jesus who sends the Spirit to us. The Spirit does choose our gifts, but the purpose of the gifts are to do Jesus' work here on earth. Everything is for Jesus because Jesus has authority over everything. Jesus is the ultimate source of any gifts we have. And there's actually, I want to read you some scripture to back up what I just said there. And this isn't the only place where you can read this, but in John chapter 16, and to give you some context, this is at the very end of his ministry. Jesus had just told Peter, "You will deny me 3 times. And then he goes on to this long teaching. And at the end of that, John 16, verse 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," or some translations say the advocate, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, "the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And now Jesus tells us what the role of the Holy Spirit is. Moving on to verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you." The primary role of the Spirit as given here is special knowledge of the workings of God. And isn't that a major part of all the spiritual gifts? Whatever spiritual gift you have, it's not so much you being able to do that gift. You wouldn't be able to without the Spirit. But the Spirit tells you where God is moving. And in healing, the Spirit will tell a person who's gifted with healing will be prompted to pray for the person who is in need of healing, or will know that God is going to work healing there, and then that person will be able to declare healing. So the question then, and you can move to the next slide. The question then is, if the Spirit empowers, if everybody who has the Spirit is empowered with a gift, and the Spirit chooses which gifts you have, the question really comes down to who has the Spirit. And almost in anticipation of this question, Paul answers it for us right before this section. There's a benchmark given so that you know whether you have the Spirit. And it's in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'll read it to you. Paul says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like for all of us to say that right now, that Jesus is Lord. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. This isn't an incantation. It's not a formula for salvation. It's an indicator of the salvation you already have. People who trust in Jesus for their salvation, who lean on the work Jesus did on the cross, can say this with joy. We can recognize Jesus' rightful authority over all things, over all the workings that go on. If you can say Jesus is Lord, not just now, but in the course of your life, in your heart, in the way you live, if Jesus is Lord, and if you are happy about that, then you do have the Holy Spirit, and you have spiritual gifts. One of those might be healing. Many people who talk about healing, whether it happens today or not, they spend a lot of time focusing on this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. So I want to show you that what Paul is saying here is not isolated. He didn't come up with this himself. These ideas are not his own, but he pulls them through all of Scripture. He was alive at a time when a lot of healing was taking place. He witnessed healing in his own lifetime. He performed healing in his own lifetime. But also, he recognizes the significance of healing in the Christian doctrine. And before I go into any examples, I want to give you two things to look for. The first of these are modes. Oh, I've already spoken about gospel of healing earlier. Go on to the next slide. Let's look at some examples, but I want to show you, I want to give you two things to look for. First of all, let's look for what I'll call the mode of healing. That is, how does the healing take place? And it's always different. It's always different. There's a few different categories, but one way in which the mode of healing can take place is through a prophecy or a proclamation that healing will take place. Sometimes a person, a man of God or a woman of God, will know that healing is going to take place, and he will declare that to the person who is ill. Another example, healing can take place through a command. We see Jesus telling people who can't walk to stand up. And you know what? They stand up. And they don't just limp away. They pick up their mat and they march off, right? Or they dance. So a command to be healed. Another one is a prescription for healing. The healer will tell people, do this and you'll be healed. There'll be some task that needs to be performed. Sometimes it's a healing touch. The healer touches the person in prayer and declares Jesus' sovereignty over the situation, asking the Holy Spirit to heal, and healing takes place. There's other modes of healing as well. So look for that. The second thing to look for when you're looking at biblical stories of healing, look for what I'll call either the trapping or the corresponding sign. Healing is not magic. It's not a trick. And yet, there's an aspect of healing that kind of corresponds to what a magician does. So a magician, if I'm a magician, I'm doing a card trick, I'm going to hold up a wand, probably, and I'm going to be waving it, and I'm going to be saying hocus pocus. And I'm doing all these things. Those are trappings, because I'm trapping your attention away from what I'm really doing. What I'm really doing is I'm pulling the ace out of my sleeve, or whatever I'm doing for the trick. And I'm telling you, it's the wand, it's the hocus pocus, but everybody knows it's the trick, but I'm pretending. Well, in healing, we often see miraculous events which are not central to the healing itself. But here they have the opposite effect. The magician is drawing your attention away from the deception, right? He's drawing you away from what he's actually doing. But in Christian healing, those things draw your attention to the working of Jesus. When Jesus smears mud and spit in your eye and tells you to wash it off and you'll be clean, there's no question, it's not the mud, it's not the spit, it's Jesus. Couldn't be anything else, right? So those are the corresponding signs. Look for those as well. And I want to start with the Old Testament. Actually, if you're doing fill in the blanks, I think I've already covered some of these, but if you're doing fill in the blanks, you're looking for the reasons why God works miracles. One of them is to point to Jesus. So go ahead and write that in there. In the Old Testament, healings often point to Jesus. The most famous examples of healing point to Jesus. They're foreshadowings of Jesus. And in these cases, often to the person at that time, the healing probably made no sense. But to us, it makes good sense. We're going to look at one example in depth, and then I'll give two other mentions. So 2 Kings, verse 5, and I've written all these verses down for you so you can look these up on your own. They're great stories, all of them. In 2 Kings, chapter 5, that tells of there's a Syrian commander. His name is Naaman. And so he's not a Hebrew, but he has a Hebrew slave girl, and he contracts leprosy. We can imagine he went to the doctors of his day. He was a commander, so all of the resources were available to him, and he couldn't cure his leprosy. And his Jewish slave girl tells him, you know, in the place where I was from, in the land of the Israelites, there's a man named Elisha who can heal. You should go and talk to him. And the story goes that eventually, there's some details, but Naaman does go to Elisha. Elisha gives him a prescription for healing, which is to take a bath in the river. He has to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. So there's a prescription here for healing. And Naaman eventually does this, and he is healed. There's some interesting details in this story. I mentioned that the mode of healing was the prescription. The corresponding sign would be the bath. Naaman knew that the bath itself did not cause healing. I'll read you the scripture in a moment here. What's interesting, though, in this story, you'll see an example of Naaman's expectation of a magician's trapping. Let me read you 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. But Naaman was angry and went away. He's angry about Elisha because rather than Elisha coming out and meeting him, Elisha sent him a note saying, do this and you'll be healed. But Naaman was angry and he went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand, there's the wand, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not, and he names two rivers, which I'll probably mispronounce, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned away in a rage. But, you know, one of his servants said, Naaman, we've tried everything. Why don't you just do it? What does it cost you? And so Naaman, he did. He went, he dipped himself in the river 7 times, and he was healed. Well, you know, that if Elijah had come out to him and waved his hand and said, you'll be healed, if Elijah had said that, Naaman would have gone away probably, I don't know, he might have been frustrated, actually, even though he was healed, because you get the impression from the way he says this, he doesn't even want to talk to Elijah. He's at the end of his rope, so to speak. But the way this happened, Naaman was trying to pay Elijah for healing, both before and after, and Elijah would not accept his money. You know, this is a great example. This story is an example of Jesus and his work on the cross. You cannot pay Jesus for a healing, physical or spiritual. Jesus will not accept promises of future devotion. He will not accept your money. He's not going to accept anything. Healing, both spiritual and physical, is always a free gift. And in Jesus' ministry, we see he never turns away anybody who asks Jesus for healing. Now, these next stories, I'm mentioning them because they're great stories. Unfortunately, there's not enough time to go into them in depth. But in Numbers 21 is the story of the brazen serpent. And the Israelites, God sends poisonous snakes as punishment to the Israelites for their thanklessness. They call to Moses for healing. Moses is told by God to erect this snake, and anybody who looks at the snake will be healed. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus, though it certainly made no sense at the time. Anybody who looked at the snake was healed. And in John 3, we're told, from Jesus makes the connection himself. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." The Israelites were looked to that snake, and they were healed. And the snake ended up being a trapping. They started actually worshiping that snake eventually, unfortunately. Another example I want to give you is from Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the man who actually just finally destroyed that snake when the Israelites were worshiping it. He was healed through a prophetic word. Isaiah came and told him, first, you're going to die. God says you'll die. Naaman turned away from Isaiah, made a heartfelt prayer to the Lord, saying, "God, haven't I lived a righteous life? Haven't I pleased you with how I've been a king?" And Hezekiah was one of Israel's good kings. And Isaiah came back to him and said, "God will heal you and you'll live 15 more years." So it's the prophetic word. And the corresponding sign in that case, God made time go backwards a few minutes. Finally, I want to mention Moses and the rock. When Moses was leading the Israelites through the desert, they came to this rock twice. And in both times, the Israelites complained that they were thirsty, they had no water, they're in the desert. And in both times, I'd love to go more into this, both times Moses, God performs a miracle through the rock, provides water for people to drink. And Paul himself makes the connection between this rock and Jesus. I have the reference here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "And all ate the same spiritual food," that's the manna, "and all drank the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Paul knows about the Old Testament scriptures. He knows about the significance of healing. He knows that healing points to Jesus. He knows that that healing is because God has compassion for his people. And he knows that the healing symbolizes the work that Jesus does for us, the spiritual healing that comes with that. So let's turn to Jesus' ministry now. Jesus did so many miracles while he was here. We have, and not all of them, Jesus did a lot more miracles than what we have in the Bible. And they follow the same trend. And Jesus heals for the same reasons that we just talked about, with one difference. Jesus doesn't have to foreshadow his coming anymore. His healings are to authenticate who he is. They're to prove who he is. And you can see when Jesus does miracles in the New Testament, people are, they're blown away. when they see the miracles. There were a lot of people at that time looking for a Messiah, expecting a Messiah. And it was the healing and the general miracles, but the healing was a core part of his ministry. Most of us know who John the Baptist was. I'm giving you an example of authentication here. Most of us know who John the Baptist was, and John the Baptist had received special word from God that he's going to see the Holy Spirit descend on the Messiah. So he was looking for the Holy Spirit. And he baptized Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. So John said, this is the Messiah. This is the person we've been waiting for. But time passed, and Jesus wasn't doing what John was expecting. And John ended up in jail, and later he ended up being executed. And he started to have doubts. And so he sent his people to Jesus saying, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? Jesus' answer is given to us in Matthew and Luke. I'll read out of Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf heal, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is what John needed to hear. He was later executed knowing that he had seen the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. And it was Jesus' work of healings that authenticates himself, which convinced him of that. Another example from Jesus' ministry I'll share with you. This time I want to show you that the concept of the gospel of healing again, the symbolism or correspondence between our physical healing and our spiritual healing. In Matthew 8, Jesus is at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick. And I'll just read it. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and there's the mode of healing, the touch. Touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and this is from Isaiah 53, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Isaiah 53 is a great chapter if you want to see how the Old Testament foretold Jesus' coming. Jesus took our infirmities, he bore our diseases. On the cross, he provides spiritual and physical healing. The third example I'll give, this time showing you that Jesus heals people simply because he has compassion on them. And this example, I'm recalling a class given by Gary Russ. That's where this example comes from. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And if you read through Mark, kind of towards the two-thirds of the way through, the focus really comes into what his real reason for being here is. Jesus is going to be crucified. And his disciples start to get a sense of the urgency of what Jesus is doing, even though they don't fully understand what Jesus is doing. They have this sense of urgency. And so in Mark 10, they're on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus is about to make his triumphal entry. And there's a lot on Jesus' mind. This is just days before his crucifixion. And there's this man standing by the side of the road named Bartimaeus. And when he, Bartimaeus, heard, I'm quoting out of Mark 10, verse 47 through 52. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, the many being Jesus' followers and others, perhaps. Many rebuked him, telling him, be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? And the man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. It's not the only time Jesus said, your faith has made you well either. And I just want to point out that's not empty faith. That's not the same as saying good luck, your hope, your empty hope. No, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that it is Jesus through whom healing comes. Jesus did many examples, but there's this the same thread, the same commonality among all of them. And Jesus promised his disciples that when he eventually went to heaven, he was going to send the Holy Spirit and they would be able to do the same things he did. In fact, they started doing miraculous things before Jesus left. In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples this. And I'm picking this verse because it's plain he's not just talking about disciples here, or not just the apostles. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do all the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That is a profound promise, and you know, there's qualifications on that, as Tim said a few weeks ago. But whoever believes will do what I do and do even greater things than these. Jesus is saying that the signs he performs are not limited to him alone. He's not special. He is special, but the signs he's doing are not unique to him, but that his apostles and others, whoever believes. So when we were talking about cessationism and charisma, I mentioned that cessationists say that healing has no place today. And I hope I've shown you that that's not the case. Doesn't God have compassion on us just as he always has? Doesn't miraculous healing, when Jesus' name is proclaimed, doesn't that glorify Jesus just as it always has? And wasn't Jesus' promise to everybody, not just the apostles? Nevertheless, let's look at some of the works that the apostles did. I'm going to show you one example. And just to acknowledge, in Acts and in the rest of the New Testament, pretty much all the healing that we see was done by the apostles. The apostles were involved in all the healing that we see. And in Acts 5, here's our example from Acts, verses 12 through 18. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is, the party of the Sadducees, they were all filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." It's a great example and a picture of what we see, what you would expect to see today. The same miracles happening. Everybody's witnessing it. Some people are jumping in and participating in the healing. Thousands are being saved. Some are staying aloof. Some of the disciples, they're admiring what Peter, in this case, and the other apostles are doing, but they're kind of keeping back. And then there's the religious authorities. They can't discount the miracles. They can't say the miracles aren't happening. But rather than a conversion, they are filled with jealous anger that the miracles should happen through Peter and not them. So with all of that as a backdrop, with our understanding that Paul knows what Scripture is saying and the significance of healing, let's look more closely into what he's saying in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the workings of miracles." My Bible commentary says that in the original language, gifts and healing were both in the plural form. So it might be more accurate semantically but not accurate in English to say these are gifts of healings. And the reason why I want to point this out to you is that when God works healing, given that our God is a creative God and each of us is a unique creation of God, the way the Holy Spirit will work healing in us will be unique. There'll be many different ways healing can take place. I can imagine somebody with a gift of healing who is prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray. And when God hears their prayers, he does the healing. I can imagine a doctor or a nurse, somebody in the medical profession, making correct diagnoses because God has given them that special knowledge. And when that happens, when we see healing, we need to remember to glorify God. That is one of the prime purposes for the healing. Let me close with some advice to us. How we can approach this in the 21st century. And this, whatever you think about healing, however frequent or infrequent you think healing might be, what we should all be doing is praying for healing. And I'm going to invite people to come up front after the service so we can pray for healing. And let me read you a passage from James that talks about this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we should all be praying for healing. Secondly, we should prepare for how we will respond if we ever see healing. God can do a healing at any time. Are we going to just be shocked and not know how to respond? We should think to ourselves ahead of time. If I'm going to be praying for this person for healing, and I'm going to anticipate the healing, and here's how I'm going to respond when I see the healing. And that ties us into my third advice to all of us. When we see that healing, we need to glorify Jesus. We need to say, it was Jesus who provided this healing.